I'd like to ask you if you would take your Bibles, open to John 15, and stand to your feet. I'll go ahead and read the portion of Scripture for this morning. And I think you'll see how it is fitting and how it ties into even the Lord's Supper today. Remembering that, we're going to sing one other song after this. But remembering that this is the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet during this time where they had taken the Lord's Supper together. John 15, just one, verses 1 through 8 today. John 15, 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jesus there in that upper room said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Let's sing together now. Tanner, what's next? More precious than silver. Let's sing this together, thinking about the words that Jesus has just said that we read, and then the Lord's Supper and our relationship with the Lord ourselves.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you.
Be seated. John 15, I want to share with you a message entitled Abide in the True Vine. Abide in the True Vine. Really, this passage and the topic of abiding in Christ is about as important as anything in the Scriptures for the Christian life. I mean, as a believer, can you think of anything more important than actually abiding in Christ? And then we'll see Jesus talk about that a great deal in this passage. As a matter of fact, the word abide, which means to remain, to stay, to wait, it is found about 11 times in the first 10 verses here of chapter 15. So that's where we're going to be today as we dive into this passage and look at it together. I really want to talk to you about 2 points. I want to talk to you about why the true vine. And number 2, what are the characteristics of the true vine? The first one, why the true vine, is because this is the 7th I am statement in the Gospel of John. You probably remember the other ones. Jesus has said that he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, that he's the door, he's the good shepherd, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, all of those I can kind of make sense out of. I can see, particularly in the context of why Jesus would say things, even like he's the door. He's telling to the sheep that he is the way that you come in and out. You find freedom and you find pasture and you find the things that you need. The resurrection and the life is obvious. Jesus, you know, says that he is that. But the true vine, that seems like that's a little different. Well, think about the setting, first of all. So the disciples here, they were either beginning to leave the upper room because Jesus at the end of chapter 14 had said, "Arise, let us go from here." So they were already leaving and had already gone out through the Kidron Valley and were on the Mount of Olives, where there would have been vineyards all over the place as they were walking ultimately to Gethsemane. Or Jesus had said to them, "Arise, let us go from here." And then, as you know how it is when you're putting away a first Sunday fellowship meal, it takes a while to arise and go from here, right? Well, if you arise, they might have been arise. They arose and were putting things away. And as they were putting things away, Jesus began to continue to teach them. One of the things that they would have put away would have been the cup that they had drank. And they would have been putting away the bread and the lamb of the Passover meal. But during this time, at some point, Jesus made this statement, "I am the true vine." So we see it connected to that right there, even in those two parts, whether they're traveling already to Gethsemane or still in the upper room. I want to share with you really about three ways or four ways in which the vine was important to Israel, what it would have meant to the guys that heard Jesus say this, and maybe this will give us understanding into it. Number one is this. The vine to Israel was sustaining for Israel. That means physically. In a way, it gave life. It provided them with drink. It was an alternative to the water sources that they had in that day, and it also provided them with food. In Numbers chapter 13, when the spies went into the promised land, they went in there and they broke off a branch of grapes and a cluster of grapes, and they brought that back. And that cluster of grapes was so big that they had to hang it on a pole, remember, between two men? It says very specifically in chapter 13 that they broke off one cluster and they put it on a pole. So it was so big. Can you imagine two guys walking through the grocery store with a 2x4 on their shoulder and one of our little things of grapes that we find? You know, it wasn't like that. This thing was huge. And they brought it back kind of as a trophy saying, look at the bounty of the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Or it's not just flowing with milk and honey, but look at the grapes that are there. So it was a way of showing Israel that there was a lot of food there. A lot for them to be able to enjoy. So it was sustaining for Israel, but we also see that the vine was symbolic for Israel. It was symbolic for Israel. And I'll explain it to you in this way. The vine was an indicator to Israel whether they were being blessed by God or God was withholding His blessing, whether His favor or His face was shining upon them or if it was not. Now, it's not conclusively, and that wasn't the only way, but we do definitely see this in the Old Testament a lot. For instance, I'll give you a couple of verses. In Joel chapter 1, verse 12, as a part of the judgment upon Israel that would come, the Word of God uses this phrase, "The vine has dried up." The vine has dried up. Now, in that same book, in the second chapter, verse 22 of Joel, to show that God was going to restore and what would be a proof of the restoration of Israel one day, it says this, verse 22, "The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength." In Micah 4:4, "When the Lord reigns in Zion," the scripture says, "but everyone shall sit under his vine." And then in Malachi 3:11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." So it was a symbolic for Israel as to whether or not God was showing His favor to them. And then number three, it's symbolic of Israel. Now there's a difference in these two, because not only was it symbolic for Israel, but it was symbolic of them. Here's what I mean by that. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, the scripture says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." And then in Jeremiah 2:12, as another example, God says of Israel, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" It was sustaining for Israel. It was symbolic for Israel, but it was also symbolic of Israel. The vine was something that it ordained the front of the temple, Herod's temple. There was a beautiful golden vine on the front of the temple. Also, there was some coinage by the Jews during the intertestamental period that had a vine on it. Both of those, symbolic of, or of Israel. The last thing that I'll point out, and you can jot this down, look at it later, but in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, in the Old Testament, in more than one place, this is just one of them, it's not up on the screen, it speaks of Jesus being the branch, or my servant, the branch. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 3:10 when it talks about my branch when he comes. Branch being reference to Jesus Christ. It says, in the day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine, under his fig tree. So it was very meaningful. It had a lot of meaning to Israel. So Jesus, when he said he's the true vine, it carried a lot of weight. Number two, what characterizes the true vine? We'll spend the rest of our time looking at this. I do want to share with you four things here. First thing we're going to see is this. This characterizes the true vine. The true vine has the Father as the vine dresser. All right, number one, the true vine has the Father as the vine dresser. As we look back to our Bibles in John chapter 15, in the first three verses, we see this unfold. Jesus declares himself to be the true vine, and he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. So that's where I got that point. Now, notice what the Father does. He does two things. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So number one, the Father takes away the branches that do not bear fruit. In a real plant, if there's a dead branch, that branch could hold disease, that branch could hold insects within it, things that are going to harm the plant overall. And a good vine dresser will take those branches away. All right? So he says to take it away. Number two that we see here, is in the latter part of the verse, the vine dresser or the Father also prunes every branch that bears fruit, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so two things there. Now, if you'll notice, in the first part and under the duty of the Father as the vine dresser, the last words there takes away. Some have taken this, and it can be translated lift up or to raise. And I've heard it taught that this means that the Father is going to take that branch that is not bearing fruit and he's going to lift it up. The idea there is that he gets it off of the ground so that that branch can bear more fruit. Now, as we look into this, we really have to ask ourselves the question, is that what this passage is teaching? Because if you take the passage as it is always translated in every translation, that it will be taken away, then that would seem to contradict, perhaps, passages of eternal security, like we find in John chapter 6, verse 39, where Jesus said that he would lose nothing that the Father gives him, but will raise them up in the last day. And then in John 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than I, greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All right, so there are clear passages that teach us about eternal security. In other words, once you are saved, God or Christ, they are going to keep you saved. But this passage, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some will translate it, lifts up or raises, in order to back away from or not have that rub or contradiction in Scripture. But we need to try to be honest with Scripture, and we know that it does not contradict itself. So when interpreting difficult passages, always let what is clear guide the way. John 6 and 10 make eternal security very clear. There's not a lot of question about it. John 15 causes some difficulty, though. Lift up or raise is not used in any other translations. And it would not make sense here because it says nothing about raising it up so that it will bear fruit. Not to mention, verse 6 is a parallel. If it is a parallel to verse 2, then it is obvious that it's referring to taking away of those branches. If you look at verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That doesn't sound very hopeful. So what could this mean? Context is important here. Going back to chapter 13, Judas looked the part and acted out the part of a true disciple. even being trusted with money, with the money box, and likely having a place of honor at the Last Supper as he sat to the left of Jesus. However, just as Jesus said in John 13:10, Judas was not clean like the rest of them. He said, "You are clean, but not all of you." So he was not clean like the rest of the disciples were. And if you'll flip back in John 13, verse 10, we're not going to read it, but I just want you to see the word clean that's found there in John 13, 10. It's found twice. Okay, just laying your eyes on it real quick. Now flip back to chapter 15. The word that you see for prunes, and then the word that you're going to see for clean in verse 3, they're all very close to being the same word, just a slightly different form of the same word. All right. So these Judas was one who was not clean like the rest of the disciples were. So we've seen this in John several times. John chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 12, where there were believers. They looked like they were following Jesus. They said they wanted to follow Jesus. They said they believed in Jesus. But then, after Jesus maybe taught a little bit more, or maybe Jesus didn't entrust himself to them like he didn't in chapter 2, that they would go away, or even they would raise up stones and want to stone him. So they were even called disciples in chapter 8. They were called believers in various places, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay? So they looked like it, or maybe said the right thing at certain times, but in the long run, it didn't last. So what John seems to be getting at here is that there are those like Judas who appear at first to be abiding or trusting in Jesus, only to see later that when they indeed are not, that they indeed are not trusting. These like Judas are taken away, destroyed, or perish. I'll give you some examples of this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. Jot it down. But it says this about false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's other people in the New Testament, such as Demas, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, who had left the faith, who had gone away from the true doctrine of the Word of God. And then we see in James chapter 2 where James writes there, and he says, faith without works is what? It's dead, right? And it seems that that's what Jesus is getting at here. When he talks about these branches being taken away, they looked like a branch, but in all reality, they were not truly a branch. Otherwise, we're going to see that they would have produced fruit. Their works gave it away as to what their true identity was. The Father also prunes every fruit-bearing branch to produce more fruit. You see that at the last part of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You can think of a gardener going through the garden, and he would find his plant there that is bearing fruit, but maybe there are branches growing off of it that just aren't really being helpful. Perhaps they are not bearing fruit the way that they ought to. So rather than those branches taking away nutrients from the other parts of the branch that need those nutrients, He would go and He would clip them away. He would take them off. He would prune it so that the nutrients would go in the very best places so that the maximum crop could come forth. He was looking for a bumper crop, if you will, from those branches. So the Father here does the same thing, Jesus says, to the branches that are attached to the true vine. He says in verse 3 about the disciples, He says, "You are already clean." Remember, that's a word that could be used for prune, and as it is at the end of verse 2 there. And it's the same word found in chapter 13, verse 10. The Father has already been working on them to make them what He ought to be. I thought about that children's song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient are all those still planets? how loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. All right? So that's kind of what Jesus is saying here about the Father, that he's constantly working on the branches that are attached to him to make them what they ought to be. How does Jesus do that? Sometimes he does it through chastening. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, we see this. Chastening yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Sometimes it comes by prayer. In Philippians 1, Paul prayed for the Philippians, and one of the parts of his prayer was that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the Father prunes, but the Father also takes away branches that are not abiding in the branch, in the vine. Number two, we see this. The true vine enables the branches to bear fruit. We can see this in verses 4 and 5. Now let's read it carefully. If you have your Bibles there in front of you, please look at it and let's read these two verses carefully. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So Jesus really lays it out very clearly here. Can we do anything apart from abiding in the vine? No. And what that means is, guys, we cannot have any lasting fruit. We will not have any fruit that is going to bring glory to the Father if we're not truly abiding in the vine, the one who has gone before us and has made a way to the Father. Okay? Here's some things Jesus said about this, or that the New Testament says about it. John 12, 33, you know a tree by its what? Fruit, by what it bears. In Romans 6, 22, the Bible says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Romans 7, 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Ephesians 5:9, we see the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in James 3:7, that the wisdom that is from above is full of good fruits. So Jesus, as we are attached to him and he is attached to us, the result of that union is the bearing of fruit. Number three, the true vine unites the branches. The true vine unites the branches. All right, verse 5. "I am the vine, you." The word "you" there is plural. So it could be like Jesus is saying, so he says, "You are the branches." It's like he could be saying, "Y'all are the branches." Okay? So, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The vine unites all of these different branches. Let me give you four things that they have in common. Number one is this. All the various branches are united to one another because of him. Red and yellow, black and white, it doesn't matter. We're all united together in him. Algernon Tennyson at the youth retreat up in Gatlinburg this past couple months ago, or last month, 2 months now, he said this about the brethren. He's a black man. So he said, "You got your chocolate brothers, you got your white chocolate brothers, and you got your caramel brothers." All right, so we're all brothers. Here's the point. The vine unites us. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're black or if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're a slave in the New Testament or if you're free. It doesn't matter who you are. You're united together in that one branch. Number two is all the branches are not uniform. That means when you look at that vine, every single branch isn't going to look just alike. But there is one thing that every branch is doing. Everyone is bearing fruit. Number three is all produce various measures of fruit. When you see the parable of the sower and the seed, the result from the seed that falls on good ground is that some produces fruit 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But every one of them's producing fruit. Y'all see what I'm saying? So the branches that are attached to the vine, they bear fruit. It may be different measures of fruit, but they will bear fruit. And then number four, all have the same source that allows them to produce fruit, and that is Jesus Christ. Let us never, ever forget how Jesus is the one. If we're able to do anything for the glory of God and anything in His church, to His service, folks, it is because He is allowing us to do it and enabling us to do it. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot do anything apart from Him. Number four, the true vine only has fruit-bearing branches. We see this in verse 6 and really in this entire passage. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are not burned. So these branches are gathered and they're thrown away because they were not bearing fruit. And Jesus over and over here again has said, if you're abiding in me and I in you, then you will be bearing fruit. So the true vine only has fruit-bearing branches. If you look at this, the first part of this section talks about no fruit, the no fruit-bearing branches. Next, we see it bears fruit. And then in verse 2, it bears more fruit. And then in verses 5 and 8, bears much fruit. So Jesus is in the business of, and the Father is in the business of making His people, His branches who are attached to the vine, bear fruit to His glory, as we'll see in just a moment. Let me share with you a few ways this. You might be asking, what does that look like? What are some of the things that indicate whether or not I'm bearing fruit, whether or not I'm abiding in Christ? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to steal from John's writing in 1 John. Let me share with you just a few things that he says there that talk about abiding in Christ. You walk as He walked. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So we walk as He walked. He loves His brother and abides in the light. We do the will of God. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have confidence before Him at His coming. We practice righteousness because we know that He is righteous. We do not practice sinning. We love in deed and in truth. We keep His commandments. The Spirit is in us. We love one another. We have the Spirit given to us. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We abide in love and therefore abide in God. The 1 John uses all those examples of what abiding in Jesus results in or has a part of it. Okay? So let's go to some points of application. Number one is this. Abiding means fruit-bearing in prayer and answered prayer. Abiding means fruit-bearing by prayer and answered prayer. So abiding is really key here. As you look at verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Wow, that sounds pretty good. So first of all, we might read that passage and think about, wow, God's just giving us a blank check. We can ask for whatever we want, and He is going to give it to us. All I have to do is be a Christian. This is going to be my best life right now. I'm going to really enjoy this. But notice what Jesus says. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Again, in verse 5, he said, he who abides in me and I in him. And in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Here's my question for you. How does Jesus abide in us? The answer is found in chapter 13, or chapter 14, if you flip back over there. In verse 18, He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How does he come to them? In verse 15, 16, 17, he says, I'm going to send another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but he will come and dwell and be in you. So when Jesus is talking here about you and me and I and you, what he's saying is you're in me because you're believing in me through faith in my death, burial, and resurrection, and my Spirit is in you. And because we are joined together in that relationship, we call out to Him in prayer and we have those prayers answered. But we need to realize that there are some important aspects of this. Prayer answered, prayer that is answered is found this way in Scripture. First of all, we see here that actually down in verse 16, at the end of verse 16 in this chapter, he says that whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. So prayer that is answered must be asked in his name. But we also see in chapter 14, verse 13, that answered prayer is prayer that the Father, that results in the Father being glorified in the Son. In 1 John 5:14, we see that it has to be prayer that is according to the will of God. He hears us. And in Mark 11:24, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So he says, whatever you ask, believe that you receive it and you will have it. So a few things in Scripture that I don't think it's unfair to connect to this passage, because God's not just giving you a blank check. But what we see here is this vital union between the Father, between the branches, between the Holy Spirit, between the Son, where we are in union with them, and we then pray according to that. It's not for our selfish desires or motivations. Does that make sense? Now, I prayed this morning in a way that I don't know if I've ever prayed that way before, but in light of this passage, just asking the Father to glorify Himself through me today, and whatever fruit I might be able to bear, and whatever benefit I might be able to be today, is that the Father would be glorified through the preaching of His Word and through the leadership in the church. Number two is this. Abiding and fruit-bearing results in the Father's glory. There's nothing better than that, is it? That our lives would be lives that resulted in the Father being glorified. If you look at verse 8, this is an amazing verse. After saying that, or Jesus giving instructions about them praying, in verse 8 he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus glorified the Father. Remember how he prayed and he said, Father, glorify your name. And the Father said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. In chapter 17, we'll see that Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. Now give me, I pray that I would receive the glory that I had with you before the world was. The Son glorified the Father. And Jesus is saying to us here, as followers who are attached to the vine, we can live lives that also bring glory to the Father. And there is no better reason to live our lives, is it? That's the chief end of man, isn't it? To glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And we're able to do that. What a blessing. The things that you do here on Sunday mornings to serve one another is glorifying the Father. The things that you do in good works throughout the week, trying to hold high the name of Jesus, that brings glory to the Father. The things that you do that no one ever sees bring glory to the Father as you're doing it because you're attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. Number three in application is this. Abiding and fruit-bearing results in confidence for believers. The New American Standard translates that last part of verse 8 by saying, you will prove to be my disciples. You see, there takes intentionality on our part. Though all of the life comes from the vine, and He is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure, we are told to abide in Him. Bearing fruit, however, is a long process. You may be sitting there and you may be thinking, man, I just don't know. I believe in the Lord with all of my heart, but I sure don't see the fruit that I would like to see in my life. Anybody ever feel that way? I do. I feel that way. Hey, I wish I had tenfold the fruit that is in my life right now in glory to the Father. I wish there was more. But fruit bearing sometimes takes a long process. If you're growing cotton, it takes a few months. But if you're growing an apple tree, it takes a lot longer, right? And those things last. And Jesus is telling us here that as we are bearing fruit, it may be a little right now, but you be thankful for that little. And you keep cultivating your life with the Word of God and with prayer, and you ask that the Father glorify Himself through you. And you just keep on seeking Him and desiring Him and studying His Word and growing in the Lord and being a part of the church and being edified, and the more fruit's going to come forth in your life. You see, we got to put away the sin in our lives and seek to live holy lives for the Lord. That's what He's calling us to. So we have to abide in Him, knowing that fruit bearing takes a long time, but as we do and we bear fruit, it proves that we are disciples of Jesus. Amen? Y'all believe that? Well, that's all I've got for y'all this morning. The question might still be lingering, though, is what if I'm not in Christ? What if I'm not yet attached to the vine? How does that happen? And the Scripture clearly tells us, John lays it out for us, believe in the Son. If you believe in Christ, you've passed from death unto life. You are in union with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then you can bear fruit. We can't do it on our own. We need Him. The Scripture talks about being baptized into Christ. As we're baptized into His death, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That shows for us what the Spirit of God does, because the Spirit, the Word of God tells us, baptizes all of us into one body. So spiritually speaking, there's a baptism that takes place, but physically speaking, we see in the Scriptures there's a baptism that takes place. So maybe you're sitting there today wondering, how do I get in Christ? How do I become a part of that vine? The New Testament talks about believing in Him, repenting of our sins, and then following the Lord in obedience to believer's baptism. And is that what I call you to today? If you have not yet trusted in the Lord, and you need today to respond to the message of the gospel, Christ giving His life to die for sinners, what we saw in the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's convicting you today, it is my plea to you that you would respond in obedience. But if you are a branch and you know that you've not been bearing fruit, you've believed already, you follow the Lord in obedience to believer's baptism, you've been repenting of your sins, but you know you're not bearing fruit because there might be something in your life that you know needs to be gotten rid of, but you're holding on to it. The Father's pruning it, cutting it away, but you're holding on to it as tight as you can. Today you need to repent of your sins. Do not stymie the growth that the Lord is seeking in your life, but let it go and allow the Lord to do His full work in your life. He is the vine. We are the branches. He's calling us to be fruit bearers for His glory. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing with time of invitation. Our Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, we need the reminder that we cannot do anything apart from You. Father, I pray that You'll use Your Word in our lives today. Father, use Your Word to prune us. Clean us with Your Word. Lord, I pray You will clean us with Your Word. We all have sin in our lives that we could be repenting of, and Lord, letting it go and confessing it. Please give us grace to do that. Father, for those who have not yet been united to the vine through faith in Him and followed Him in believer's baptism, we ask You, Lord, to move in their hearts today, that they would follow You, Lord, that they would be saved from their sins. God, that they would be radically changed so that they could live their lives for the greatest purpose that there is for all of eternity, and that's to bring You glory. I pray in Jesus' name.